turn this morning to John chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 41. This is a bit longer than some of our recent passages. We have been looking at questions that Jesus has been asked, some by opponents, some by friends and disciples. And here now Jesus gets a question from his disciples. He's had a run-in with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Some have wanted to stone him, as he claimed to be before Abraham, as he claimed before that to be the light of the world, and pointing to the fact that others dwelled in darkness. So here in John 9, let's pay attention to what Jesus says and to what Jesus does. This is God's word, John 9, 1 through 41. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." But others said, "No, he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that he is our son and that he was born blind. But now he sees, and how he sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have already told you, and would you not listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Now, since the world began, has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. It's one of these longer passages in Scripture where we're given a lot of detail, a lot of dialogue that helps us understand what Jesus was doing, paints a picture for us. Just the mention of the Pool of Siloam is significant. For many of us today, we know that at times people doubt Scripture, and for generations, people knew that there was a Pool of Siloam that had existed since a time after Jesus. And many people therefore doubted the truth of John chapter 9 until 2004, where those assumptions were proved wrong when doing sewer work. The Pool of Siloam that dated back later and was proved to be in use at the time of Jesus was discovered. God has a lot to say in his word. Let's pray that he would show us and we would understand. Gracious God and Father, Jesus, who lived and walked among us and is seated in glory, Spirit, who allows us to understand, be with us that we might hear your word, O God, that we might learn and grow, that we might see you. Hear our prayer this morning for your glory and our help. Help me to speak your word, and would all else fall to the ground. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday was a historic day. Something that has never happened in all of history happened here in America. Chris Nikich ran a triathlon. Chris Nikich is 21 years old and has Down syndrome. He is the first person with Down syndrome to not only attempt a full triathlon, that is 2 miles of swimming, I think over 100 miles of biking, and then a full marathon. Not only did he attempt it, he completed it after 16 hours of grueling work. Something never attempted before, something inconceivable to so many. And we live in a time in which there are countries where 99% of children thought to have Down syndrome do not come to see the light of day. There is expectation that they cannot live a full life, that the physical challenges that they have make their lives not worth living. It is beyond the comprehension and expectation of so many that someone with Down syndrome could live a fruitful life, could do something so amazing as what Chris Nikich did yesterday. So very often, we have expectations, we have boxes, we have experiences that shape the way that we see the world. And so very often, even with good intentions, the way that we see the world limits us, gives us blinders. And not only gives us blinders to what we might see, but gives us blinders to what we might hope to see, what we might expect from ourselves, what we might expect to happen in the life of someone else, what we might hope to see in God's church here in New England, what we might hope to see in our nation, what we might hope to see for brothers and sisters under persecution around the world. Sometimes in our desire to understand what is good, to understand what is true or what is right, we prefer to know what we have already known instead of to grow, to learn, to be open to new things. We try to fit stuff into boxes and categories. We see this with the disciples. Jesus has just been threatened in the temple. They leave the temple. And where you would expect as many people would gather to beg those in need, they come across a man blind from birth. And his disciples ask him, "Rabbi," that is teacher, "who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" consider that question. They see an effect. This man is born blind. They want to consider the cause, and they immediately go to sin. Whose sin is it? This man's sin or his parents' sin? Now, on one hand, we want to understand where they're coming from. We see that sin and suffering in the world is the consequence of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. We know that suffering comes because of sin, that all of creation groans under a curse. And we have seen in our own lives where our poor choices have led to difficult consequences. Scripture attests to the fact that God disciplines individuals, families, and even the whole nations at times. So they have a basis, they have categories for their question, but they're leaving out Job, who suffered profoundly despite his love for God. They leave out the Psalms, where so often the psalmist is attacked by people who want him to curse God and die, who say he is afflicted because of sin. It denies Ecclesiastes, which wrestles with the fact that life is so often opposed to what we expect it to be. Rather than looking at others' suffering as a result of their sin to judge them, the disciples should be looking at themselves, reflecting on their own sin, their own situation. In the Gospel of Luke, they are asking Jesus about some Gentiles who were killed and their blood was sprinkled amidst a celebration. And Jesus said, were those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Did those people have that catastrophe because they were the worst sinners? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. Jesus says the suffering, the sin of others, is not an opportunity for us to conveniently put them in a box, but what should we do first? Look at ourselves and our own circumstances. Jesus' answer tells them that there is something else at work. He says it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And in a particular way, we're going to see this in this passage, but this is really true of all of us. Some of us suffer because of our sins. Some of us prosper despite our sins. Some of us suffer, though we are largely righteous. But in all circumstances, God is at work. And our lives are an opportunity to see God at work, whether in judgment or discipline, whether in blessing, if we have the eyes to see. Jesus is about to display the works of God in showing himself to be the light of the world, the one that can bring life, the Son of Man who comes in power, the one who heals with the power of God. This is the truth that the sign of healing will display. God is at work in Jesus. The question is, will the people receive that display? Will their eyes be open to what God is doing? And so this morning, what we can reflect about as we pay attention to this passage is, do we limit what God is able to do? Are our eyes open? Are our minds open to who God is and what he might do in our lives? Or are we those who reject the possibilities of what God might do? Are we happy to put people in their boxes and ourselves as well? Or might we anticipate the power of God at work in us? Are we able to see with open eyes, or are we blinded by closed-mindedness? This morning, we're going to look at the man born blind. We're going to look at as he responds with openness to the works God wants to display in him and around him. We're going to pay attention to what God does to display who God is in this man, to see what it's like to be open to what God is doing. So we start with the healing in verse 6. Jesus has just said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. He is talking about works of healing in his earthly ministry. Then he turns to the man, and he spits on the ground and makes mud with the saliva, puts the mud on the man's eyes, and tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, passage doesn't say why he does it that way. Perhaps it's to point to recreation, because what Adam was made from the ground, maybe God is pointing towards that. Maybe it's an opportunity for this man to express faith, to do something weird, to go to the pool. Maybe it's Jesus trying to anticipate the response of the Pharisees, because to knead the ground would be like kneading bread, which they said was no-go on the Sabbath. We don't know. But here is a man who has been born and lived his whole life blind, who is told with mud on his eyes to go wash. What does he do? He goes and he washes and he's made to see. His openness to the instruction of Jesus, his willingness to believe that this could be true, that this could be for his benefit, results in his healing. But it's not the end of God's work in him. When people ask him about what happened, he testifies to what he knows. Openness, a willingness to see, is not cluelessness, but rather it's a readiness to accept what God might do beyond our understanding. And now that he has received sight, something he would never have anticipated as possible, he responds to all the questioning he receives by repeating what he knows. How many times does he have to repeat himself? He said, "I'm the man. What happened? Spat in the mud, put it on my eyes, I washed, I see." People didn't like it, they take him to the Pharisees. The Pharisees ask him twice. They don't believe, they go to the parents. And what do the parents say? Ask him. And over again, he is willing to say, "This is what happened. I don't claim to fully understand it," but he expresses the truth that he's received. Now, this doesn't mean that he's credulous. This doesn't mean he believes everything that comes to mind. He is someone that evaluates based on the evidence that he has. Later on, we know that he has examined the truth of what Scripture says. Scripture says that there is no man that has been made able to see who was born blind. No one in all of history had heard this. And so he evaluates what he's experienced against the claims of the Pharisees, who have no basis. They call Jesus a sinner, but they don't give any evidence for why he's a sinner. They just make the claim, and the man says, "I don't know if he's a sinner, but this I know." He puts that together, and he says, when they ask him what he thinks about Jesus, what does he say? He said he is a prophet. "This is what I've experienced. This is what I know from the Old Testament, that those who are able to perform miracles as those who reveal God's truth are prophets. This man must be a prophet." But there's even greater evidence of God's work in this man beyond his willingness to be healed, beyond his willingness to testify to his healing. This man endures all kinds of questioning. And one of the works of God in this man, as he's open to what God might do in him, is his willingness to stand up with boldness to those in power. In verses 26 and 33, there is this intense exchange with the Pharisees. And remember, the Pharisees are the people that everyone tended to look to as the religious authorities. They knew Scripture. They knew how to behave. They were the people that could decide whether you were in or you were out. There's already this reference to the fact that if you thought Jesus might be the Messiah, that they would use their influence to get you kicked out of the synagogue. Yet, how does he respond? As they ask him again, he answers, "I have already told you, and would you not listen? Why do you want to hear it? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Maybe that was a fully honest response, but I think he gets the picture, and he challenges them a bit. They revile him. "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses." We know that God has spoken to Moses, but this man we don't know. And he challenges them. He challenges the legal expert on the Bible and says, we know that he has to come from God because God doesn't listen to sinful people to do what they want. And this man has done not just a miracle, not just a sign. He has done a miracle that has not been recorded in all of history, whether biblical history or pagan history. This man stands up based on this new information, this new experience of what God is doing to those in power. Now consider that just hours before this, he was blind. He made his living as a beggar, asking other people to support him. As a beggar, he was often an object of pity. Many people would walk by him, ignoring him. And remember that question of the disciples, did this man sin or did his parents? The disciples asked that question because that would have been what any Jewish person would have tended to have thought. Day by day, people walk by you, see your struggle, see your blindness, see your need to depend on others, and assume it's because of your sin. This man has been pitied. He has lived in public shame for his whole life. But the power of God is at work in him to stand up to the oppressive power of those that would abuse the truth of God's word. See, our openness to what God might do in us is not just about new information to learn and experience, but to be changed by what God might show us. To be changed by what God can do, is doing, and has done. When we read God's word, when we grow as Christians, part of that process is learning new ideas about God. We talk about things like adoption, sanctification. We think about what it means for our lives to be touched by sinfulness. But having the Spirit apply this biblical truth to us in such a way that changes us is what's significant. Where our adoption as God's children in Christ means that we don't just understand that our status changes, but that we stop living for the approval of others and begin to live in greater confidence because we are beloved children of the God who made all creation. It means sin is no longer a concept for us, just an idea that we're bad, but as we are open to the reality that we are sinners, as God says, that we grow in humility. We spend more time in repentance, and that creates greater gratitude for the grace shown to us and causes us to show greater grace to others. Our openness to God's work in us and others is not just about changing our experiences or our minds. It's not just observing things, but it's an openness to God transforming us. And as we begin to see God at work, it leads us to recognize his power and his greatness. After this man is cast out, Jesus comes and finds the unnamed man. And just a side discussion. Many times we will be where this man is, standing for truth, even if we're not fully sure, facing abuse, facing persecution, finding ourselves cast out. I just want to remind you, as Jesus finds this man, he will find you in that place. Jesus comes and finds him, and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. This man's response is not just to believe new things. It's not just to grow in understanding. It's not just to be changed in boldness. It's not just to wrestle with the truths of what he's experienced as God works, but it is to respond with worship, to recognize in Jesus what God is doing, and to see that God is worthy of worship. if we will accept that there are things that God can and does do outside of our expectation, if we trust that he can work, if we receive his offers of truth and love and growth, then we are prepared to do that which we were made to do in the first place, to recognize him and worship him. Would we all be like the blind man, to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened to the work of God? But let me just have this caveat. If I was to ask most people if they were closed-minded, how many people would say, yes, I'm a closed-minded person? How many people would rather say, no, I'm open-minded, I'm teachable, I can learn new things? The problem with so many of us is not that we want to be closed-minded, that we want to be unteachable, but that is the pattern we find ourselves in. We're going to read that that's dangerous for us to not confess how hard it is for us to have our hearts and our minds open to what God is doing. I want to spend just a few minutes looking at the Pharisees and the other Jews as a warning to us that we might see our propensities in them, not to be open to what God is doing, but to have our eyes firmly shut because we don't want to see that God might work in ways we don't expect. Before we examine what that looks like, we should remember that they should have known and recognized what Jesus was doing. Of all the people, those that have studied Scripture, those who were looked to as religious leaders, should have been primed the most to understand what Jesus was doing. They should have known what the blind man knew, that there were no Old Testament accounts, no accounts outside of the Old Testament of a man born blind receiving his sight. It should have been amazing to them, but they're more concerned about when it happened and how. Jesus consoled John the Baptist when he was in prison, citing Isaiah 53's promise of deliverance. And in the midst of that, what did he point to? He pointed to the fact that blind received sight. The blind receiving sight was a sign of God's deliverance of his people. And when these events happen, it's in the midst of the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, wherein the Jews had these rituals of light because they were celebrating the harvest and God's provision. And they also had rituals in this particular day where they went to the pool of Siloam to get water that would be poured out to signify the rain that had provided for the harvest. And lastly, they should have known what Psalm 146:8 said, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind." This is what they missed. So let's learn from them, lest we too shut our eyes, claiming sight we don't have. First, they claim knowledge that they don't have. Sometimes we go with our assumptions rather than what we know. In verse 9, as the neighbors see this man, some respond by saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And others said, "No, it's like him." Not maybe. Maybe it could be something else. They give a firm answer, "No, this can't be him." To such a degree that he responds. Here in the ESV, it says, "He kept saying, he insisted, I am the man." But they're so willing to presume that he couldn't be healed that they attest it's not him, because they claim knowledge that they don't have. Likewise, people that are close to what God might do equate their opinions with truth. Most likely, as the Pharisees are dealing with this man, they are accusing Jesus of being a sinner because he kneaded the mud on the Sabbath day, and it was against the law, according to them, to knead bread on the Sabbath. But this is a man-made rule. It's not in Scripture. It's not something God had commanded could not be done. And in fact, Jesus had an earlier run-in with the Pharisees about the Sabbath. And one of the things he said is, God calls us to rest from our work, but not from the work of God. He said, pointing to the fact that circumcisions, to mark God's people off as his, those happened on the Sabbath. Their willingness to put their opinions above God's law closed them off to the work that God was doing. We can shut our eyes to what God is doing when we're also afraid of men. This poor man's parents are brought to answer for what's happened. They weren't there. They don't know what happened. They try to redirect the Pharisees to him. They can just say, yes, this is our son who was born blind and now he sees. But John gives us this note in verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be cast out. They're unwilling to engage in what God is doing. They're unwilling to give testimony to what God is doing because they're afraid of what others will think and what others will do to them. How often when it comes to talking about what God is doing in our lives, how often when testifying to his blessings, or even accounting for our struggle with our own sins, do we not want to share that because of what others might think? It closes us off to what God is doing. They're quick to pronounce judgment. They call Jesus a sinner, and then they call him a sinner. Once they have their mind made up, they ignore the clear evidence. What do they have? They have this man's testimony. They have the testimony of others who recognized him as a beggar. They have the testimony of his parents who said he was born blind. They have the evidence of Scripture that would point to the fact that this is something amazing, and yet they have already judged that Jesus is a bad person. We don't like him, so we're not going to pay attention to the evidence. We can also be closed off to what God is doing because of tribalism. Note the response. When he asked them, do you want to be this man's disciples? They say, you are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. Every Jewish person is a disciple of Moses. Every Jewish person is going to look to the law of God and want to follow Moses. But they're saying, we are the real disciples of Moses. My group has it right. We're the insiders. You're the outsider. This is my people. Those are your people. How often are we unwilling to learn from those that are different from us? Whether in doctrine, whether in class, whether in ethnicity. Instead of acknowledging the truth that this man is citing from Moses, they point to their tribe. They invoke God to scare others rather than humble themselves. Perhaps one of the saddest aspects of what the Pharisees do in reaction to this man is in verse 24. The second time they called the man who had been born blind and they said, give glory to God. They invoke God's name in order to try to cow the healed man. It's sad, first of all, because we see this too often among Christians and people that claim Christ. Political figures that try to use the name of God to get people in line. Religious leaders that use the name of God to quell dissent or to not be held accountable. Using God's name to cow our children rather than being examples of his grace. I see that tendency in myself so very often. But the second sad part of this is they're willing to invoke God's glory, but they miss God's glory when it's at work right in front of them. When they have the opportunity to glorify God incarnate in Christ who just healed a man born blind, they miss glorifying God because they are unwilling to see what he might do different than their expectations. They call the glorious Son of God, the Messiah who came to die for their sins, a sinner. And lastly, they're prideful. At the end of the passage, Jesus does this amazing work to display the glory of God in this healing, in this transformation, in the worship of this man. But how do the Pharisees respond with offense. Are we also blind? Jesus has offended their pride. And this is what Jesus confronts in the final verse of the passage. If you were blind, you would have no guilt. If you claimed that you could not see, if you claimed that you struggled to see, if you acknowledged your limitations, it would not be held against you. But now that you say, we see, we know, we understand, we have it together, your guilt remains. Their pride stood in the way of the humility necessary to acknowledge that they didn't know everything. They didn't understand everything. They didn't know God as much as they thought they did, and that God could do something beyond their expectations. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness under the law, blameless. This is who Paul was until what? Jesus appeared to him on a road and blinded him, such that this man became a follower of Christ, who, the more he ministered through his life, grew in humility, such that when he wrote to his good friend Timothy near the end of his life, he called himself the foremost of sinners. Who would have thought that a man killing followers of Christ would become one of the most profound servants of Christ? Who would have believed that a carpenter was the Son of God? Who would have believed that this child with a chromosomal deficiency would complete a triathlon? Who would believe that fishermen could become disciples? Who would believe that that poor man struggling with opioid addiction in your town could come and serve Christ? Brothers and sisters, if we only see the world through our preconceived notions, through our own experiences, we walk blind. But Jesus can make blind people see. Jesus can open our eyes. And if we will admit that we don't see clearly, that we don't have it all together, it will be profound what he will show us. Let's pray that he does. Dear God, change us. Show us what you would have us to see, that we might follow you wherever you lead, that we might see what you are doing and might see what you are able to do. Hear our prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen.